If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 5 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 5 and 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon us. We've come this morning to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 5 through 9 focus on Jesus' high priesthood. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written first to Jewish Christians. And so while we read through this book, sometimes we have to re-educate ourselves or fill in some of the blanks that would have been very obvious to Jewish Christians as they read this, the significance of the high priest and Jesus and all that he accomplished. We've already seen that in many of the illustrations that Jesus is superior. And in what ways? So also here with the ministry of the high priest. It's with the finished work of Jesus that there was no longer any need for sacrifices. I think sometimes that may be lost, especially on us Gentile Christians. When Jesus died, and the barrier between the holy place and the Holy of Holies there in the temple, when that was torn in two from top to bottom, part of the emphasis is, well, that means that any man can walk into the very presence of God. Well, yes, that's true. But that being true, it also means that now there's no longer any need for sacrifice for sin. Because the final sacrifice has taken place. And we find in Jesus his superiority as the high priest, the perfect high priest, is wrapped up in the fact that he is both priest and sacrifice. So a little bit of history here. Verse 1, Jewish priests offered sacrifices For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, don't trip over this. He's not saying that they offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's saying that in the temple, the priests offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. You may remember that at the appropriate time, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem and offered a gift on behalf of Jesus on his birth. That was a gift. That was a thanksgiving offering, if you will, for the birth of this baby boy. And that was repeated often. There were thanksgiving gifts as a result of harvest. There were thanksgiving gifts offered for a lot of reasons. Wanting to just say to the provider of all that we have, thank you. And the priest, the temple, the altar, was used for that purpose. Gifts. Not that God needs anything, but we need to express, they needed to express their thanksgiving to the God of all gifts. But they also offered sacrifices for sins. And this was where the priest was most busy. When Israel was living in obedience. For you see, the closer we live to God and the closer we pursue obedience, the more sensitive we are to our sinfulness, right? It's the godly, mature one that says, sinner, saved by grace. It is the godly, mature one that is still sensitive to those times when they fall or fail. So for the Jew who was truly wanting to live an obedient life would be regularly offering sacrifices. And that was the job of the priest. But fortunately, when properly instructed and understanding who they were, the priest could deal gently in an understandable way. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Verse 2, that's the priest. And because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. So the priest in the Jewish sacrificial system sees someone come with a gift and confesses sin, and lays his hand on that animal. And that animal is sacrificed for his sins, because the wages of sin is death. That's not a New Testament concept, that's a biblical concept. It's the concept that Cain misunderstood, that Abel did understand, that cost him his life. The wages of sin is death. And that sacrifice is offered. But before the priest could offer a sacrifice for others, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Because he too is a sinner. And so whatever that man comes with, whatever sacrifice for whatever sin, the high priest should be able to look at him and say, I understand. I maybe haven't been where you are, and maybe you haven't been where I am, but we're both sinners. We've both violated God's law. And God has set up this system for us to say, we confess our sin. And we look forward to the final sacrifice, the Christ the Messiah. He could deal gently because he too was, do you remember that from verse 2? Beset with weakness. So he could offer sacrifices, he could deal gently when he's called by God. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Now later, you may want to look at that passage in Exodus 27 and 28. Because God in his wisdom didn't say, okay, guys, who wants to be a priest? No. God already had a plan. In fact, he set aside a whole family, a whole tribe, one of the sons of Jacob, Levi, and said all of the priests would come from that family. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all of the priests came from the family of Levi. And all of the high priests came from the family of Aaron. Now, they weren't all high priests, but they all came from the family of Aaron. And if you read Exodus 27 and 28, God doesn't even go to Aaron and say, oh, Aaron, how would you like to be high priest? No. He goes to Moses, Aaron's little brother. You remember that, don't you? Moses is the little one of Aaron and their sister. Moses is the youngest one. God goes to Moses and says, Aaron will be the high priest. Prepare the garments. Show him how to do it. Interesting, isn't it? Moses also is a Levite. But God chooses Aaron. When he is called, chosen, set apart, he functions on behalf of God. Now, here's where we turn the corner. Jesus also was called. But look at this. When the writer of Hebrews wants to declare the supremacy of Jesus, where does he go? To his Bible. We call it the Old Testament, but it was his Bible. The Word of God. And he says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Psalm 2, we read that earlier, remember? Several millennia before. Theologians disagree on what that word begotten means. Some that the idea of begotten, that only unique son, came into existence, if you will, at conception. That the second person of the Trinity, who is eternal, became the begotten one at conception. Okay, could be. Others would argue that this actually happened or was put into place at the resurrection. Well, okay, I can understand that too. We look at the finished work of Christ. His death paid the penalty for our sins. Absolutely true. The resurrection proves that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, the Savior. So perhaps at that resurrection, he becomes this great high priest, the begotten one. Could be. However, Psalm 2 and John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, only unique, same word, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Both of those verses suggest that it's something that's already happened. When David wrote it in Psalm 2, when John wrote it, that it's already happened. When Jesus spoke it, perhaps, to Nicodemus, that it had already happened. Okay. Well, how do we put all of this together? Let me suggest a possibility that we remember, one, that God, we understand, exists eternally. Past, present, future. So for him, there is no this happens, then that happens. It's all happened. Now, that's not how it works for you and me, right? So that's why sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around this. But in the eternal mind, it's all done. It's all happened. So the second person of the Trinity, God himself, the Eternal One, took upon himself this role, the priest of Israel, the priest of the whole world, the great high priest. Now, we see it in time, but God planned it in eternity past. So it is already done. So Jesus was called, but to a different priesthood. And this may be a name, an idea that's a little foreign to some of you, but when we're done, by the time we're done, not today, but by the time we're done with what the book of Hebrews has to say about Jesus and his priesthood, you'll understand a lot more. Jesus was also called, but to a different priesthood. Just as he says, God says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There too, in the Psalms, Psalm 110. Jesus is a great high priest. There will be this great high priest. But he will be of the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he won't be a Levite. He won't be the son of Aaron or a son of Aaron. He's going to be of an altogether different family in terms of his priesthood. Now, if that's an unusual name, somebody you haven't heard of, I would encourage you to check out Genesis 14, 17 to 20. It's the story of Melchizedek. You won't learn a whole lot, but that's okay. Check it out, because the writer of Hebrews has a lot more to tell us about Melchizedek and the significance of his relationship to Abraham and finally to Jesus and to you and me. Because while this is a different kind of priesthood, it is in part because it is for a different purpose. Remember, the Old Testament priests offered sacrifice after sacrifice. One of the things that we are learning about Jesus is that he was the final sacrifice. So this is different. So he says, in the days of his flesh, verse 7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Regularly, Jesus was praying for the disciples, praying for others, praying for himself. He prayed over Jerusalem. He prayed to his heavenly Father for the life of Lazarus. And Lazarus wasn't the only one he raised from the dead. There were others. But here the writer focuses on his prayer to the one able to save him from death. Don't trip over this. I did the first time. Oh, he's talking about Gethsemane. He's talking about the garden. When he prayed, not my will, but yours. When he prayed concerned about whether he could make it through the cross, we think. Wondering if this is the only way to provide salvation. But then he says, not my will, but yours. However, what he is speaking of here, the one who would save him from death, that's a reference to the resurrection. It is the resurrection that saved him and that will save us from death. So while he's looking forward to death, and forward in the sense of understanding its purpose and fulfilling that purpose, the human side of him says, on the other side of that needs to be resurrection. Because that's the final proof. And he does this, he was heard, he says, because of his piety. It's a word that's regularly translated obedience or submission. That's a word John uses regularly throughout his gospel. Jesus saw in his ministry to his disciples and to others who would read of it, the need that they understand the submission to the Father, the will of the Father. And Jesus chose to illustrate that over and over again in his own life. God the Father has set out a plan, and this is my part in it for here and for now. And Jesus was regularly constraining himself, his schedule, and his time with his disciples to fit God's plan for him, living obediently, living in submission to the Father. That was his purpose. This high priest, Jesus, is the Son of God. This high priest is of the order of Melchizedek. More about that. Just understand, he's not a son of Levi. He's not a son of Aaron. There must be something else more to this. And he serves on behalf of others, not himself. Now, what's significant about that? Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer a sacrifice for you and me. Jesus never had to pay a penalty for his sin. His death paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the whole world. Not for his, because he had no sin. He was the perfect Son of God, which makes him the perfect high priest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly, so that you can use it to encourage us, to challenge us. What a wonderful, great Savior we have. One who stands between you as our Heavenly Father, between us as those who have been saved by grace, who understands fully what it means to be human and also understands fully what it means to be God. And in that position, and in that position only, could he die for our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.